We have a member of the Hillside Church Eldership sharing a word with us. That's just one of his many roles within the church and the community. Why don't we welcome him, Lance Thayer.
So thank you for your greeting. I just wonder when I'm finished whether you'll feel the same way. Well, you know, as usual, when I speak, there's going to be a lot of Bible, and there will be. If you want the slides afterwards, please let me know, because there are a lot of them. If you're quick at taking notes, that'd be just dandy too. Before I say anything more, let's pray. Father God, help. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help us to hear it, that, Lord, we might walk before you in holiness, your way, not our way. I ask it in Jesus' name. So, if I could have my overheads up, that would be really good. Thank you. And let's just go to the next one. So, as you know very well, there's a lot of Bible. There's a lot of Bible for a reason, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is the Word of God. You can argue all you like about that, but it's the truth. And so when I read it, I often read it out loud so that I can hear it, because faith comes by hearing. And it does something for me, and if at first I don't understand it, then I pray. And again, often out loud, and I read it again, and I expect that God will reveal the understanding to me by his Holy Spirit, because again his word says next that God has revealed to them, us, his hidden wisdom and concepts through his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. How many times have you read this once and then read it again and got something completely different? Not different, but beyond where you were. Like, wow, it's a wow. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So I read the word, I expect to hear. I expect to see things. Let me give you just one example of how this works. You know that some of us get together and sometimes... most times in the early morning here in the prayer room out the back. Well, on a particular occasion, not so long ago, I was on my own, which is unusual. And I was reading through Psalms, as I tend to do, and my staple diet, if I don't have anything else to read, is Psalms. I read 5 Psalms a day, as our former pastor Richard used to say, you know, 5 Psalms a day. There's 150 of them, and... you know, it works over a month. So I just happened to be reading through the Psalms, and as I tend to, I started reading, and then, like, if I can use, you'll understand this phrase, I sort of got lost in the Spirit and went off praying. You sort of pray, and the Psalms are a good thing to pray through. And I was walking around praying, and I heard myself say, and you'll find this happens occasionally, when you're being led by the Spirit, you'll say things that you didn't intend to say. But I heard myself say, and Lord, I still want to bear fruit in my old age. I still want to bear fruit in my old age. And then I sat down and continued reading. Guess what I read? I sort of got down to about verse 10, 11. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in their old age. So you get what I'm saying? This is a real book. It's a live book. It's not a dead book. It's an alive book. You can go into the, oh, you know, what a coincidence that was. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God instances. So the Bible says, you know, this is a real book. Listen to it. Believe it. So I'm going to say some challenging things today. And I apologise in advance. No, I don't, because I believe the Lord told me to. It may contradict what you already believe to be true, and yet the Bible says we're to renew our minds, next place. So that you're not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Read in your life. Because, you know, we so easily slip into the thinking of the world, and it's not godly thinking. Our worldview and our mental construct is worldly. Unless we renew our minds according to God. And I'm just thinking of an example. Anybody know what song holds the record for the most time in the UK top 40? It was there for 75 weeks. Anybody know? It was Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Listen to the words, some of them. I don't want to repeat it all. He says, and now the end is near. So we're assuming this was written with death in mind. And he rabbits on about all the things he did and how he planned every step and how he ate it up all and spat it out and how he did this and how he did that and how he did it his way. What an ungodly song. What an ungodly song. Yet it was very popular. 75 weeks in the top 40. There was no accountability in it, no humility, no obedience, no dependence, no Jesus. And I've said there, I think the song is demonic. And you'll go, you can't say that. Yeah, I can, because there's no God in that. And that song was not written by somebody under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I put there spirit of Antichrist. It is a spirit. Antichrist is a spirit. It's not a person. It's not a being. It's not, you know, some people are now talking about the current Pope because they don't like what he says. Look, I'll be blunt today, and if I offend some of you, it's not my intent. But the bottom line is, and I didn't ask for this job, the bottom line is I'm an elder of this church and I have a responsibility to admonish, to teach, and to encourage. Next, please. We all love this, you know. There are gifts that Christ gave the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We all want to be one of those. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we've all come to such a unity in faith and knowledge in God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Take that, full and complete standard of Christ. That's God's plan for you. I underline teachers, that's what I'm doing today. And I underline responsibility because that's what I'm doing today. So if I offend you, I'm sorry, but I ask you to be like the people of Berea, and I say this every time I get up, and be open-minded to the Scripture. If you want to argue with me, go ahead, but not before you've gone to the Scripture and said, is this true? Next, please. Because the people of Berea, God bless them, were open-minded more than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to the message, and then they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was true. So I don't care whether it's me or anybody else, I don't care what position, I don't care whether an elder or a pastor, I don't care whether they profess to be a prophet, if their stuff does not line up with the Word of God, reject it. So take the Scriptures outline and quote it today and study them before you start to argue with me, please. In your heart or in your head. We need to let the Bible speak to us, not allow us to put our own personal bent into the Scriptures. And if I've got them out of context, then please forgive me. I am open to correction, and I'm sure my fellow elders will do so. So, legacy. I love talking about legacy. Legacy is what you do in this lifetime that might be regarded as being important enough to be thought of as memorable in the future. Legacy lasts. It is your heritage. Next, please. And it goes something like this, and we know this verse. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future no matter what you're going through now. And then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me and I will listen to you. It is actually conditional. You call on me, you come to me, you pray to me, I will listen. And you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think I've underlined, I didn't, only in my notes, with all your heart. There's no point coming to God half-hearted and partly, because he's not being found there, which you can correct me on, because it actually does say somewhere in Isaiah that the Lord allows himself to be found by people who weren't looking for him. Praise God. But I'm talking to you, the saved. This is written to the people of God. So there is a reason why you're on the earth, and the Lord does have something for you to do, and the Lord intends for that to be lasting. But just bear in mind this. When Jesus was on the earth, when his parents took him to the temple, two people were mentioned in Scripture by name. It's the only thing we know they did. It's lasting, but it's only the one. It could be the only thing they did publicly for God. I'm just saying that because a lot of our teaching today basically goes like this. You go to a youth conference, you get G'd up, the pastor at the front says that you've got a great plan in God and you will be just like me and be standing here preaching to 6,000 people. And that's just nonsense, because you're not all going to do that. And your thing in God is not going to be the same as somebody else, and we're all not going to be the same. You know, I quit, or started, tried to quit work in 93 to go to Bible college because I wanted to be a minister of the gospel. And guess what? The Lord said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm studying your word. I'm, you know, what you asked me to do. He said, I never asked you to be a minister of the gospel in that form. See, I'm a minister of the gospel. I just happen to work as an accountant. You understand what I'm saying? You don't need the title. You don't need the position. You just need God's title on you and his position. And so the sort of thing is, many of us are desperately wanting to know the plan of God for our lives as individuals, and we always say, or very often, you know, what is the will of God for my life? And the answer might surprise you. This is the will of God for your life, according to Scripture, that you should be holy. Oh, what a letdown. All that, is that all? I don't get to be, you know, Pastor Fred. No, I just get to be holy. The will of God for your life is your sanctification. And that's a big word, but the clue of what it means is in the beginning. Sanctify sort of sounds like saint, doesn't it? The will of God for your life is that you'll be turned into, modelled into a saint. And he really is going to do it. He says so in his word. The thing is, and this is part of my message today, you've got to cooperate. Can I just go to the next one, please? For this is the will of God, that you should be consecrated, separated, set apart for pure and holy living, that you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice. And guys, that includes flicking across the television channels looking for titillating stuff. Or worse. Therefore, whoever disregards, sets aside, rejects this, disregards not man but God. Whose very spirit he has given you is holy. So make it your ambition and definitely endeavour. This is interesting. To live quietly and peacefully, to mind your own business, your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have charged you, Paul speaking. That's a lot different from look at me, isn't it? More important than our decisions about which university we should attend, which city we should live in, which job offer we should take, whom we should marry, or if we should marry at all, or which church to attend, is your relationship with Jesus. All those things are going to get sorted if you're walking with him. He promises you that. See, life is about your personal walk with God. Your personal walk with God. And our corporate walk with God. This is not, I'm a Christian, I do it my own way. No, that's my way. And God kind of says it's my way or the highway, and he has the right to because he's God. It's not walking God my way. It's walking God his way. And his way said, you're not meant to be alone. His way said, don't stop meeting together. His way said, do it together. That's why we have church. It's not why we sit down together like this, but it's why we have church. Because church isn't actually this, is it? This is just a meeting of God's people. When we say church from here, we're talking to you, God's people. Holiness is the mark of every true Christian. And we are exhorted, next please, to strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness. I know these are old words. Cop this. Without which no one will ever see the Lord. So if you think you can do it your way, God says otherwise. This is not a message I wanted to preach. It's blunt and it's brutal. I'm sorry. Keep saying that. I'm not really. It makes me laugh, though. Last time I preached, I had a brother come up to me afterwards and he said, "I knew you were preaching today. I didn't want to come." He said, "I knew you'd be hard." But he came up afterwards and asked me to pray for him. So, you know. Look, like Wayne last week, I had a message I wanted to preach. I put my hand up for this about 5 months ago. And I had it all done. And it's all in here in my iPad. And the Lord rebuked me. And not necessarily because that message was wrong. I think I'll get to preach it one day. But because my heart was wrong. So please hear me today. This is what I believe is the Lord's version, not mine. The message has been brewing, though, for some time in the prayer room and in our hearts. It sounds something like this. There's more to come. There's more to come. You haven't really seen anything yet, and we know that. Because some of us talk about the old days, you know. I remember when I first met the Holy Spirit, it didn't matter where I went, what I did. I'd preach to the dog if needs be. You know, I just couldn't tell people enough. And I saw signs and wonders and miracles all the time, and it was like, well, this is normal, isn't it? And I knew nothing, really. I was so immature, it was like a kid with an AK-47, you know. But I was having fun. And the Lord allowed all that nonsense just so I would know that he was with me, and if I continued to walk with him, I'd continue to do it. And so in, I don't know, 93, I was in the backyard with a friend. He'd come round to help me lay some pavers, and he wasn't feeling well, and I'll tell you why in a minute, and I wasn't feeling well. I was feeling upset in the stomach. We weren't doing a very good job of laying pavers. And his leg was hurting because on his way over to my place, he'd walked too closely to a car. He'd managed to walk past the number plate and actually catch it. And he'd shoved the number plate in his leg right here, right near the bone. And, of course, it's really, you know, it's a bad place to have a break because as soon as you part the skin, it parts. And so he wasn't feeling too crash hot either. And we said, "Oh, look, we'll just sit down and pray for each other." So we sat down and started praying, and I had no idea what happened, but about 20 minutes later we came back to earth, looked at each other and went, "Well." And I said to him as I got up, I sort of, you know, indicated to his leg, and I said, "You know, one day we're going to see those sorts of things healed in the street." Still my prayer, St. George's Terrace. Can't deny it then. But the thing was, he said, "Well, don't stop." And I said, "Don't stop what?" He said, "Well, something's happening." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Keep praying." So I kept praying and I sat on the lawn with him and I ran my finger around his leg and I prayed and I hadn't a clue what to say. So I prayed in tongues because I could then. Prayed in the spirit and he and I watched in amazement as that wound closed up. Not only did it close up, it got better. And when that sort of was over, there was this fine red line on his leg. And you could see where the mark had, you know, where the cut had been. And if you look closely, there was little droplets of blood across the top where the blood had been pushed out as the skin had been pushed together. And if you look really closely, it looked like there was glad wrap over it. Fresh skin. And, you know, the thing that amazes me about that, because, man, we were pretty excited, and I tell you, and, you know, I've told lots of people that story. Some believe me, some don't. It doesn't matter. It's my story and it's true because I saw it. But the very, very, very first person we saw after that who happened to be a Christian, we said, "Hey, look at this!" And he said something quite unchristian and didn't believe. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Now I'm off track. The Lord intends to extend our influence. And this has been preached consistently throughout 2017 because it is the Lord's word. It is the Lord's word for this church. But it's not about us. In October 1st, Pastor Christie talked about being worthy of the call, fanning into flame, stirring up the gift within you. And Craig followed up the following week, Pastor Craig, by saying the promises of a new season. And are you prepared for it? And the question was, is the preparation of communication done? And I'm going to say I don't think it is. I checked with some of my elders on this one. I and my fellow elders in prayer believe that something is up. But there is also a delay. And that includes all the miracles and the signs and the wonders that we so long to see and pray for. You know, the signs and the wonders and the miracles are not Jesus. They are only because of Jesus. And they're only possible in Jesus in order to point to Jesus. Can I repeat that? The signs and the wonders and miracles are not Jesus. They are only because of Jesus. And only possible in Jesus in order to point to Jesus. So don't be deceived, and we so easily can be. If you chase the manifestations without Jesus, you will be deceived. Check out Acts 8 over Simon the sorcerer on that one. And you know this delay, I think, this includes all the gifts and the callings. Next, please. Which are irrevocable. Because God is not an Indian giver. But there are many gifted Christians that are blocked in their gifting so that their true potential is not revealed and hasn't yet come to pass. And worse, some have crashed and burned. And I know I've been there. Because something's changed from 93 when I told you about that story. I can go to places in my life where those things were commonplace and should be in the normal life of a Christian, not because of us, not because of me. But, you know, there was a time in my life where I thought, I'm getting pretty good at this. And funnily enough, it stopped. I wonder who blocked that. I did. It was my choice because I didn't honour for whom it's supposed to be pointing to. So I'm not yet where I want to be. But I am pushing on. Because there's lots of prophecy and lots of promise over this church and lots of promise and prophecy over this congregation which is yet to come to pass. But if the tide is rising, as we've been told, and I believe it is, then the question for each one of us is, are you going to rise with it or are you going to drown? Because there's got to be fruit, church. Fruit pertaining to godliness, fruit of holiness in us all. And we need to work towards that because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. He is the main game. He is the prize. Nothing else. Nothing else. And those manifestations and all those things that we're hoping and praying for, they're not the prize. Jesus is the prize. The other, they're sideshow. They're sideshow. They're only designed to point to Jesus, and I'm not saying I don't want them, I desperately want them. But I want Jesus more. And I need to say this, anything that's not centred in Jesus is sin for the Christian. Anything that's not centred in Jesus is sin for the Christian. And we do lots of stuff. I do lots of stuff not centred in Jesus. It's just what I want to do. And I'm not saying you can't go on holiday. It's just that, you know, walk with the Lord. He'll tell you when you can go on holiday. He'll tell you when you can change jobs. He'll tell you which church to go to. He'll tell you who to marry. You know, listen to him. Just to re-emphasise that we've all got gifts. Next, please. Just to re-emphasise that we've all got gifts. But they're there so that we can help each other. They're not about me and my ministry. They're about me and us. And helping each other. You know, the praise and the worship we had this morning, what's it all about? We actually sang it. It's all about Jesus, and we do that, why? To focus ourselves on him and to forget all the other nonsense that crowds into us. Is that not right? Isn't it funny how you come to church and you're not feeling that, I've done it often, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, I'm feeling sick in my body, whatever it happens to be, and I get lost in praise and worship with the Lord, and what happens? I'm fine. And I don't want to be anywhere else. And, you know, most of you know me, I just shut my eyes and cry. I love being in the presence of the Lord. And so there's a blockage, and the question is there sin in the camp? We had a visiting preacher some time ago, a very well-spoken Englishman, and he looked at us, I remember this quite profoundly, and he said, "Congregation of this size, there will be adultery." And I thought, I hope it's not me. Of course it was me, in the sense that my thought life is impure. And that's something I've got to learn to confess and be prayed about and not try and pretend that I'm all okay, that I've got all my window dressings up. You hear what I'm saying? We're sinners saved by grace, people. It doesn't make us perfect. And to pretend that we are. So I believe there is unconfessed, unresolved, unrepentant, unbound and underclosed sin even in this congregation. And it needs to be revealed and it needs to be dealt with. And we've been praying that for some time as well in the prayer room. And it's coming out. It's coming out. It's coming out, unfortunately, even in this congregation. But it's coming out wider afield as well. You know, something else we've been praying along with the blessing of Forest Field and Surrounds in this church is getting the drugs off our street. In fact, our brother Alan actually prayed one morning not that long ago. He said, "I think the Lord said we're going to get the biggest drug bust ever." And 2 weeks later, that's what we got, headline news, bigger drug bust ever in Australia. See, our prayers don't just affect us. They affect our nation. And that's why we pray and people pray more. You think, "Oh, well, I'm not doing anything." Yeah, you are. You're adding to the weight of prayer that's causing God to say, "Okay, I hear you. You're getting serious now." And stuff starts to happen. I'm praying that Forest Field's reputation changes from, "Oh goodness, you know, like Galilee, anything ever good come out of Forest Field?" You know, they said that about Jesus. "Anything ever good come out of Galilee?" Well, I tell you what, there will be if we're prepared to do what needs to be done. You see, our God, our Heavenly Father, is inherently holy and he calls us to be likewise. And we can only become holy in relationship to him, to Christ. And we only increase in practical holiness as we mature spiritually. You see, God overlooked all of my spiritual immaturity when I first met the Holy Spirit. He let me have fun. But I wasn't walking well. There was sin in my life. And he had to call it out. And it had to be dealt with. And as he started doing that, I got pride in my life because I was doing so well in these gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what God thinks about pride, don't you? His scripture says he actively resists the proud. Actively resists the proud. I mean, go on, fight God on it. You're going to lose. The New Testament emphasizes the pursuit of holiness in this world and the final attainment of holiness in the world to come. To be holy means that we are first of all set apart for honorable use. Whereas we were once foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various pleasures and passions, God our Saviour saved us, not because of the works that we had done or do. He saved us in righteousness, according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And God took the initiative to pull me and you, those of you who claim Christ, out of our former lifestyles. He saved us and he cleaned us up and he set us apart for righteousness. And if we have believed in Christ for salvation, We have been washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, who he has set in us as his seal and set apart from the world for godliness. Romans 8, if you want to check it out. And that is the positional holiness that we inherit when we come to Christ. That is your position in Christ. But it may not be your practice. There is a practical holiness which we must also actively pursue. God expects us to cultivate a lifestyle of holiness and commands us to cleanse ourselves of all defilement in flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. It's not up here. Bringing holiness to perfection means that we should be increasingly spiritually fruitful every day, and that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, Romans 6, refusing to revert back to our former lifestyles, so help me God. In this way, we cleanse ourselves from what is undesirable, becoming vessels for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the Master for every good work. Next, please. 2 Timothy. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honour, sanctified and useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Lord, talking to me again. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. My church. This is a clarion call to holiness, walking with the Lord. Full stop. I'll repeat it. Walking with the Lord. Full stop. To use the Old Testament language, it is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. You read about the kings of the Old Testament. There were many good kings and some pretty lousy ones. But the mark of distinction that's been given to them, to some, was that they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So look, I'll just clarify, if you haven't got it, who I'm talking to. Here I'm talking to me. And church, I'm talking to you. First to me, and if you're hearing me, then I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the unbeliever amongst us today. It's not about the unbelieving sinner. It's about the sinner saved by grace. Those of us to whom Peter called, as he did to Philip, follow me. If he said to you, follow me, I'm talking to you. To those of us who have responded, it's this Jesus. Next, please. The Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit with power and went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's that Jesus who's saying, follow me. And he now says to us through Paul, next, please, to work out, to cultivate, to carry out to the goal, to fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, in brackets in the Amplified, self-distrust, with serious caution, with tenderness of conscience, with watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever offends God and whatever discredits the name of Christ. Now Jesus is talking, and he warns us this if we don't. Next, please. See, there's some scary scripture as well as some great, terrific blessing scripture. Jesus said this. It's in Luke 12. It's in red in your Bible if you have one of those. It says, nothing is so closely covered up that it will not be revealed. Nothing is so hidden that it will not be known. Whatever you have spoken in the darkness will be heard and listened to in the light. Whatever you have whispered in people's ears and behind closed doors will be proclaimed upon the hilltops. Sorry, housetops. I tell you, friends, do not dread and be afraid of those who kill the body. That's the people that don't love the Lord and will belittle you for doing so. Because after they've killed you, they can do no more. Now, I don't want to be killed. But I don't want to fall in the hands of an angry God either. And I don't want to disappoint him. And I know you can say, but you're saved, brother. Your sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. But those sins that are not confessed and repented of and dealt with, they're going to be shouted from the rooftops. they're going to be revealed. So you've really got a choice. You can choose to do it God's way, or you can have him do it for you. And he will do it because he loves you and he wants you to walk in holiness with him. So Jesus says, I warn you, you should not fear them, fear him who after killing has the power to hurl into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And that's a heavy scripture. But Jesus said it. And who was he talking to? And you go, oh, you know, he was talking to the sinners. No, he wasn't. Because if you check it out in Luke 12, he was talking to his disciples. The crowd was just listening in. There was a crowd. But it says in scripture very specifically, and he started talking to his disciples. He's talking to you and me. Do you know lying can get you killed by God? You say, where are you going with this, Lance? I'm just telling you what scripture says. Lying can get you killed by God. You don't believe me? Check it out. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They decided that they'd sell a block of land. Next, please. And do what everybody else was doing. They would give all that into the work of the church. And that's what they said they would do. And then they secretly decided in their heart that they would keep some of it for themselves. And listen to what Peter says through the Holy Spirit to them. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you should lie and attempt to deceive the Holy Spirit, and you should, in violation of your promise, withdraw secretly and appropriate to your own use part of the price of the sale of the land? As long as it remained unsold, was it not still your own? And even after it was sold, was not the money of your at your disposal and under your control? Yes, it was. Why then is it that you have purposed in your heart to do such a thing? How could you? You have not lied simply to men. You have utterly been deceitful and lied to God. And upon hearing these words, Ananias fell down dead and died. And great dread and terror took possession of all who heard it. I'm not surprised. If it happened here, we'd probably be the same. Now, the thing about it is that his wife Sapphira came in later on, didn't she? And not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, did you sell the land for this much? Yes. She told the lie too. They had conspired in their heart, and they were part of the church people. And they conspired in their heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, watch this, I won't put up with that. Now, sure, they were saved. They went to heaven, that's fine. But their ministry, their plan, you know, the plans I have for you, they didn't come to pass. We keep saying that God will bring his plans to pass. Yes, he will, but it may not be with you, even if it was intended for you. See, unforgiveness can kill you as well. Next, please. Because in Matthew 6, when Jesus talks us how to pray, he says, if you forgive people their trespasses and their reckless and willful sins, I'm reading from the Amplified, leaving them, letting them go and giving up resentment, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others their trespasses, reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go and giving up the resentment, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. Now, I'm going to connect two scriptures here together, and you may want to disagree with me, but I think you get the theme. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We often read this when we're talking about communion. Careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are sick and weak, and some of you have indeed fallen asleep, in other words, died. For if we searchingly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognising our own condition, we would not be judged and the penalty decreed by the divine judgment. But when we fall short and judged by the Lord, we're disciplined and chastened so that we are not finally condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. That last line of that verse makes me feel a lot better. You know, I'm saved and I'm trying to walk with the Lord and I don't always get it right. But he's going to look after me in the end anyway, but I might actually not fulfill my calling in God if I don't get and be honest about the fact that I am still sinning. And that stuff gets in the road. You know, and there is a Ten Commandments for a reason, not so that we could be belittled and badgered and not, you know, get picked on. Those there just to give us an idea of what God expects of us. And then he goes further and says, love your neighbour. Man, that's hard for some of us. I know it. I've had neighbours that, you know, I'd rather weren't here. This is about, you know, walking in holiness. This is about not coming to communion knowing full well that there's stuff in your heart and the Lord's pointed it out to you. If he doesn't point it out to you, that's fine. Just make sure it's not because you're dull of hearing. But if you go into communion knowing full well, you know, don't take communion. Don't eat and drink judgment on yourself. Get it sorted out. The Bible says, you know, if you've got something against your brother and you come into the temple to offer up the sacrifice for sin, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and sort it out. Luke 6. Please, next. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? I'm talking to myself, but if it resonates with you, listen. When God ordained Aaron and his four sons as priests, you know what the turbans on their head, they had a little plaque in them. Do you know what they said? Holy to the Lord. Dedicated to his service. Set apart. Watch what happens to two of Aaron's sons. Holy to the Lord, priests ministering unto the Lord, special position, etc., etc. Leviticus 10. Read it in Scripture. Next, please. Now the sons of Aaron took their respective fire pans. After putting fire in them, they placed incense on them and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, I told you so. No, he said, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I shall be treated as holy, and before the people I will be honoured. You get what I'm saying? It doesn't matter that you're a Christian. It doesn't matter that you've got a position. It doesn't matter you've got a ministry, a gift, or a calling on your life. You walk it God's way, or it might not work real well. And this is not because God is capricious and wants to hurt you. It's because he wants you to be holy, and he wants you to succeed in what it was he put you down here for. And to do that, you've got to walk in holiness. You can't come to God on your terms. You can't worship God on your terms. You can't follow him on your terms. That's what this says. So you've got two choices. You either fall on the rock of Jesus, or you'll be crushed by it. Jesus' words. All right, so now you understand why I didn't want to bring the message. And I'm up to page 7, and time is gone. But let me say this to you, it's not all doom and gloom. Next verse, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, this actually does mean turning away sometimes. This actually does mean turning around and going home. This actually does mean that when you've gone to the pub with the boys after work on Friday, that when you've had your allotted two or whatever it is the Lord allows you, you actually excuse yourself and go home, because there's a very specific prohibition about being drunk for Christians. You hear what I'm saying? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. You know, honour the Lord with your wealth, honour the Lord with your gifts, honour the Lord with what he's given you, whatever it happens to be. And from the first fruit of all your produce, and then in financial terms it's talking here, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Those of you who are fathers will understand. I've got two sons. I delight in them. I have two daughters. I delight in them as well. I love my kids. As I've said to you before, I don't always like them. Sometimes they're darn right obnoxious. And I don't like them, but I love them. And so as they grew up, why did I correct them? Why did I reprove them? Why did I say to them, what'd you do that for, son? Why did I say, don't go here? Why did I say, don't go there? Why did I say, there's a consequence to your action, son, daughter? Why did I do that? Because I love them and I delight in them, and your Heavenly Father loves and delights in you. You get it? This is not supposed to be scary, although it could very well be for some of you. This is supposed to be, this is your opportunity, people. The Lord's told you, and now that he's told you, you know you have to do it. The Bible also says to him who knows and doesn't do it, it is sin. So you're only multiplying it. If there's stuff in your life you need to get sorted out, just get it sorted out. All right, let's put some legs under this thing quickly as we come to the end. King David didn't always get it right, right? Bit of an understatement, really. And yet in Psalm 41, he says this. Next, please. He says, as for me, David speaking, you uphold me in my integrity and you have set me in your presence forever, praise God, despite all he had done. And how did he achieve this? Well, I'm going to cut this really short. But there's some stuff I have to do to finish. Next one, please. David achieved this by acknowledging his sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past until it is all told. Oh, goodness, that means some of us have got a lot to do, eh? You know, we're forgiven. That's a fact. Okay? But there's some stuff that needs to be put right. And there's some stuff that we've been hiding. You see, being forgiven for hidden sin doesn't count it. The Lord's already said it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Being forgiven is the fact that you're forgiven, praise God. But the consequences of that are still there. I look at some of the stuff that I've been forgiven for in my life, and the consequences of some of that stuff I chose still affects me. But praise God, I'm moving through it, and I'm determined to move through it. So help me God, I'm going to be in him. But David said, Lord, you uphold me in my integrity. So the quick question is, how did he do this? And the bottom line is, he was accountable. He got some good godly friends around him who told the truth, and to whom he told the truth. If it wasn't for the prophet Nathan, who was his friend, who came in and said, hey, you know that Bathsheba thing? You were really out of line. I mean, David should have known he was out of line and confessed it, but he didn't. He kept covering it up. He kept trying to cover it up, didn't he? He kept trying to, you know, do whatever he could to cover it up. You know, he even got the wife killed so that, you know, she'd be free. It's not very godly. And God wasn't impressed. And the consequences of that, although he was forgiven, you see it in David's own family, went on for ages. Absalom's rebellion, the death of the child. So here we go, 1 John 1:9. Next, please. We know this. I apologise. That's John 5:6. I'm going to read you 1 John 1:9 first. Coming to a close. If we freely admit that we have sinned and we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises, and he will forgive our sins and dismiss our lawlessness and continually cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And in the Amplified, it's got in brackets, everything that's not in conformity with his will in thought, purpose and action. And the next one's now up there. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offences and your sins, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual state of tone and mind and heart, and the earnest, heartfelt and continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. We want that, don't we? We want that tremendous power available in our God. That we don't want to have to go to our brothers and sisters and tell them that we've slipped up again, do we? I don't. Trouble is, if we say we have no sin and refuse to admit it, we're actually telling God that we don't care, or he's a liar, or worse, we think more about the opinion of our brothers and sisters around us than we do of the opinion of God. I mean, the stupid thing about it is God knows anyway. Every secret, every word, Every time you make a decision, you know darn well's the wrong one. He knows. You know he knows. You feel it already, don't you? And then we don't tell anybody. We come to see what we want to do is we want to go to God and we want to say, God, I'm really sorry, and then walk away. And the Lord says, that's not how it works. That's the first part. The second part is you've got to go and talk to your brothers and sisters. And you go, I don't like that. No, I don't like it either. It's called humility. Let's put the next one up. If you need to go, go. Oh, I didn't think that was the next one. Okay. But it'll do. If I'm serving in my position, if I'm waiting on tables and looking after people, if I'm doing what the Lord's asked me to do, and I'm doing it, as this verse says, without factional motive, without contention, strife, selfishness, or for unearthly ends, or waiting for someone to recognise my gifting, if I'm not prompted by conceit or empty arrogance, but instead in a true spirit of humility, I regard you, my brothers and sisters, as better than me, then I probably won't have that much problem in telling you that I've failed again. Will I? Let each of us esteem and look upon the other and be more concerned, not merely for myself, but also for you, the interests of others. Let this same attitude, here's the kicker, let this same attitude, purpose, humble mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. That's the aim, remember? That's the aim, to be like Jesus. Okay. Can I have the next one, please? Next one. Some of you are going to go, yeah, but. And I'm not quoting scripture now, I'm quoting Winston Churchill. He said, if you're going through hell, just keep going. Well, that's basically what Jesus is saying to you too. If that's your position, just keep going. I'll be with you and we will come through. Does that make sense? Don't give up along the way, because guess where you're going to stay? Dependence on God. Next, please. We do this not in our own strength, for it's God's will. God, who is able to work effectively in us, energising and creating us in us the power and the desire. And I get this. Sometimes you just don't want to. God says, do this. You just don't want to, do you? I know. Happens to me all the time. Worse still, sometimes when I want to, God says, don't. But we just don't want to. So he's going to create in us, if we let him, the power and the desire, both to will and to work in his good pleasure. His satisfaction, his delight, we'll get some as well. Doing all things without grumbling and fault finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting amongst ourselves and whinging because she sat next to me today in church and I don't like her. It's just a little bit like taking a bit of responsibility for yourself instead of blaming everybody else all the time. She did this, he said that. You know what I mean? That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Two wrongs don't make a right, all that sort of stuff. God's not interested in that nonsense. You're his people. He expects you to do better. Craig preached on Jonah. Look at next one. Yeah. Jonah took responsibility. Eventually, he ran away from God. He was on that boat. That boat was going down. And the sailors knew it. But where was Jonah? He was asleep. He was asleep. Because he knew. Funny thing is, you see, I don't get Jonah. He knew God was going to look after him anyway. What an arrogant so-and-so. He was happy to let the whole thing fall apart and all those people drown, but he'd be okay. And sometimes we're like that. As long as I'm okay, it's fine, God. Just don't make me do anything I don't want to do. Don't make me love anybody I don't want to love. Don't make me do anything I don't want to do, Jonah, they said to him, what's going on? He says, it's probably my fault. Probably my fault. I tell you what, take me up, cast me in the sea, and the sea will be calm for you, because I know it was because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Don't be one of those people. Jonah was a prophet of the living God. And look at the trouble he caused. Don't be one of those people. Won't do you any good. Won't do anybody any good. And it may just push your church offline. You hear what I'm saying? All right, wrapping up. No, let's put the next one up. Dear church, be sure as citizens of heaven that you conduct yourselves and that your manner of life is worthy of the good news of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you, this was Paul speaking, we could say the Holy Spirit, whether I come to you and see you or whether I'm absent, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm, united in spirit and purpose, striving side by side. That means you and me, all of us. Not me and my ministry and you and yours. That means us together. This is what church is all about. And contending with a single mind for the faith of the glad tidings of the gospel. Holiness, amongst other things, has to be seen in our lifestyle. If you're putting stuff up on Facebook, which is nonsense, stop it. It's not glorifying to God. It doesn't help anybody else. And all it does is create more contention. And if you can't hold your language when you're putting stuff on Facebook, close your Facebook account. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping God. Don't know why I said that. Next, please. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how well is my holiness being seen in my day-to-day living? Look, we're all going to make mistakes. I know it. I do every day. But what's the aim? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Is it, hey, I'm going to do what Jesus says today? I got up last Friday. I'm sorry, this Monday just gone. And the Lord said to me, the man who's coming to see you today at my office is going to talk to you on spiritual lines. I went, oh, okay. I was looking forward to it then. He's been a client of mine for 15 years. We've never said a word about God until Monday. But you know what? God called it Monday. It's got to be seen in your day-to-day living. You've got to be able to be and ready to do it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, like on Monday. All right, last one. Next. The good news is that Paul said, and I saying it, and then Jesus is saying it, I'm convinced and I'm very sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting it and bringing it into full completion in him. So as Wayne said last week, this is a co-labour with God. This will not happen if you sit on your backside and pray that the Lord will sort it out without any effort from you. It just won't. Ephesians 5 says, make every effort. It also says, cut out all the nonsense, all the silly talk. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. And I believe that that is what Pastor Fred's going to be speaking on next week. So I shall leave it there, except to say this. That in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there's a bit of a clue on all this. I've got to find it now. My apologies for keeping you. This is what it says. Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention to them and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, that's before the Lord God Almighty, for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I prepare my own possession, that's you guys, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And verse 18 says, and so you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Thank you for listening. I'll leave it there.
Worship team, can I have you up to the stage, please? Thank you very, very much, Lance. Little bit uncomfortable, maybe, this morning. A hard word, but a good word. I don't know what the Lord is doing in your heart this morning. I know that he's challenged me and mine. I know that he's a forgiving God. But he asked us to be co-workers. So this morning, as we sing one last song, can I encourage you to maybe just start that journey that Lance has spoken about, of confessing to one another, but just getting right with God. That's the bottom line with it. You know, he said something, not out of the Bible, but it was wise. He was like, do you care more about what people think than what God thinks? And that, I know, challenged me unbelievably. And I wonder if it was a challenge to you. Because we're just starting 2018. And what better way to start a new year than to just get right with God. And lay the things that we all need to lay out on the table before him. And just say, Lord, have your way with me. You know, if that looks like going and confessing to your brother or your sister, then obviously do so. But you know what? If we can't come before the altar of the Lord in his own house, then where can we do it? So as we sing this morning, I just encourage you, if you want to make that stand and say, hey, you know what, Lord? I just want to get right with you. And that might not mean that someone has to come up and pray for you. Obviously, we'd love to do that if you want that. But maybe it's just standing before him and saying, you know what, Lord? I need to get right. And these verses that maybe we can skip over a little bit because they cause us a bit of discomfort. Well, I need to listen to them. And if that's you today, can I encourage you? Do whatever it looks like to get right with him. Are we going to fall upon the rock of our salvation this morning? So I'll hand over to the worship team. Church, do what you got to do this morning. The altar is open if that's what it looks like for you. But this is not something just for these four walls. This is wisdom. This is gold from the Bible that we need to take out into our day-to-day lives. I feel like the Lord has imparted some amazing wisdom this morning. So let's take that on. Let's sing.